Well, good evening. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, please, and we'll begin there. 1 John chapter 5. Thank you for your presence tonight. Coming out in the rain and the cold. Well, I guess it stopped raining, but it's still some puddles out there. Glad you could make it tonight. We're very thankful for those who are visiting, those who've driven some distance to be here. Thank you for your presence. Members, of course, glad to have everybody tonight to open up God's Word and study together. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." You want to overcome the world? Then we must have faith. That is, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance, as one word scholar defines faith. And isn't that what we want for our kids? We want them to be able to overcome the world. And so we want them to have faith as well, to equip them to do that. Turn backwards a few pages of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, it says, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Notice again there, we want our sons and daughters to not be disappointed in the sense that this verse is talking about, in the spiritual sense, in the eternal sense. That's what we want. So they need to have that kind of belief in Jesus. We can't and we won't always be there for our kids. We can't smooth every rough patch that comes along. We can't make every decision. At some point, they're going to go off on their own into the big, scary world. And our job as moms and dads is to equip them for when that time comes. And so we want to talk tonight about how I can develop my kids' faith, how I put them on the path so that they can do that. We can't do it for them. We can't build their faith for them, but we can do some things to put them on the right path, to motivate them, to give them the information that they need to make those decisions for themselves so that when that time comes, when they launch out into this big, scary world, they'll be equipped to do the things that God wants them to do. So let's talk about that tonight. So this sermon is for everybody, not just the ones that have kids in the home now that are in the trenches, so to speak, raising kids right now, but grandparents, those who are in a position maybe to have some influence with the grandkids and maybe to advise and to encourage their kids who are now the parents. This sermon is for younger people, kids and college students and folks like that who are thinking of one day being parents. These are things to think about and plan for now, and maybe to talk about on dates. And as you're thinking about marrying and what do we have an agreement here and how are we going to run our family, those kinds of things. So let's just get into God's Word and see what we can do. How can we equip our young people for whatever it is that they're going to face? We don't know the particulars of the future, but we know the devil's going to come at them. We know the devil wants our kids' souls. He's coming. What can we do to get ready for that? Well, they've got to develop their own faith. How do we get our kids to develop their own faith? Number one, get them in the Word. Look in Romans chapter 10, please. This verse we have that explains to us how faith develops. You know, we might have a lot of theories and ideas about where faith comes from. But Romans 10:17 says plainly that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. When those inspired preachers revealed the New Covenant in the first century, that gave us the rest of the information that we needed to develop faith in God. And so the apostles and the other inspired people were talking about this. They're going out there preaching and teaching, and folks back then would hear them, receive that word, get that message, and thus develop faith. And of course, now today it's written for us. We've got it in written form, and here it is in the Bible. And so as we read this, that gives us the information we need to develop faith. Anybody who wants to develop faith, we start with the Bible. And so, of course, tonight we're talking about our sons and daughters, and so that's where we need to take them. We need to take them to the Word of God. Look over in Psalm 102. What are we talking about, for example? What are we going to teach our kids from the Word of God as they're developing their faith, as they're getting the information packed away in that tiny little brain of theirs? What is it that they're learning? Look in Psalm 102. Think about the things that they learn about God. As we're going to the text, as we're reading the Bible to them, as their coming of age. Psalm 102 and verse 25, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. That's just a little snippet there. We could have picked 1,000 different snippets. But as we teach our kids and bring our kids to the Bible, we're going to teach them about God, about His power, about how He's eternal, and we serve Him, and He's a powerful and eternal God. He loves us. He'll save us. And we learn all of that from what source? From the Bible. We're taking our kids from the earliest of ages to the text and reading passages like Psalm 102 or Genesis 1, and they're learning about God and Him and His love and His salvation. How about the book of Proverbs chapter 1? Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 7 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know, it's foolish to think that you know everything. And our kids need to learn, and the earlier the better, that they do not know everything. Culture might be teaching a different lesson to our kids. Everything you think is right. Everything you think is true. That's as false as it can be. We need to bring them back to this text, these kinds of truths, and remind them, no, God knows everything. You know about this much right now. You need humility. And where you need to start is the fear of the Lord. You need to start learning your entire life, spiritual learning. That's where you need to be. How about James chapter 4? I'm just trying to give some examples here. As we're reading the Bible to our kids and having them read the Bible themselves as they're growing up, what kinds of things are they learning? They're learning about God. They're learning about themselves, the humility that they need to have. Here's another example, James 4:4. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." One of the things they'll learn as they read the Bible is that there's just an inherent conflict between God and the world. Those two things are just in conflict. This verse is pretty plain in the way it puts it there. Friendship of the world is hostility with God. And that's something our kids need to know from the beginning, the earlier the better, that their job is not to try to fit in with everybody on the playground or in the school cafeteria or on social media or wherever. Our job is not to blend in with the world. And we try to be friendly. We try to be at peace with all people. We saw that in Romans 12 on Sunday. But our job is not to fit in with the people of the world and the things, everything that people are saying and doing and thinking. That's not the way that it is. There's a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. And so those are the kinds of truths that our sons and daughters need to learn. You know, one way to think of this is, whose responsibility is it to teach them that? Is it the public school's job to teach our kids that? Is YouTube going to teach our kids the values that they need? It's not anybody else's job, but ours. Moms and dads, we need to sit on the couch with our sons and daughters and read the text and talk about these things. It's our responsibility. Bible classes help, going to services help, all that's good. It's our job as moms and dads to sit down and get them into the Word. These are truths that have been around for 2,000 plus years and that godly families have been reading about and talking about and applying. But of course, in every generation, the devil tugs at us. The devil's trying to get us to stop doing that. And our culture, through our culture, he's trying to get to us. And today, the message from Satan is very strong. He's going to try to convince us, you can't teach your kids this stuff. This stuff, this Bible stuff, first of all, it's outdated. Nobody goes by this old-timey stuff anymore. It's an old, dusty book. But also, this is mean. That stuff in the Bible, that's hate speech is what that is. That's the culture's message. That's as false as it can be. That's the devil's lie. This is exactly what we need. That's all the more reason to come back to this truth and to sit down with our kids and say, this is what's true, not what you're hearing on whatever social media, not what you're hearing maybe from the friend, your friends at school. this is God's truth. This is the way the universe works. How do we do this? Well, we bring them to worship. That's a good place to be, good thing to do. Bring them to Bible class. All of that's good. That's a blessing. But it takes more than that. We're talking about at home, opening up God's text, reading the Bible aloud to them, even before they can read. We can go ahead and start. Young ones, babies, toddlers, we're already reading and talking about spiritual things. And then as they come of age, as they begin to read, we can help them read simple stuff. You know, we start introducing that. We don't just throw a Bible in their lap and say, here, read this for an hour. That's probably not going to work. But we're helping them along, you know. Come over here, sit in my lap. Let's read this verse from Proverbs. And let's read this parable from Jesus. Let's talk about this for a second. We're just easing them into. We're trying to show them the value and the joy of the Bible and the wisdom that's there. And of course, as they advance, they grow older, middle school, high school, they're reading the Bible on their own. And we're there to help them and remind them, turn the TV off and go, you know, now it's time. This is what we're going to do. And we're easing them into that. As they're growing up, that's what we're doing. And through that, all of that, at whatever age, we need to take the lead. We need to be the, hopefully, responsible ones in the house, the ones that are wise enough and mature enough to take the lead in this and to come up with some kind of plan. Mom and dad are going to, you know, they're going to say, look, well, let's try this for a while. We're going to, from this time to this time, this is spiritual time. The screens are going to be off. All that's going to go away. The notifications are silenced. All that's going to go away. And this is going to be our spiritual time. We're going to open up our Bibles and read. And we're going to pray. And we're going to talk about some of these things for a while because it's important enough to do. I mean, some kids might do that on their own. Every once in a while, maybe a kid will have enough maturity to turn off Mickey Mouse Clubhouse or Hulu or whatever they're doing and read Proverbs. That's great. Some kids maybe. But most of the time, mom and dad need to say, okay, here's what we're doing. I want to encourage you in that. This is important. We're trying to build our kids' faith and show them this is important enough to make time to do. You want your son or daughter to leave home with faith. And to do that, we need to get them into God's Word. That's how faith develops. And beyond that, we want to just keep God Himself front and center in our lives. Look in Mark chapter 4, please. We get our sons and daughters into the Word of God, but then what? What comes after that? What happens next? Are we done? Is that all there is to it? Look in Mark chapter 4. Jesus warns us that failures can occur after having received the Word. This is Mark chapter 4. Jesus is telling this parable. We call it the parable of the sower or the soils. Mark chapter 4, look in verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the Word. So look, they've got the Word. There it is. There's the Bible. They've heard the Word. Verse 19. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. So that shows us you can have the Word. They can know it. They've been to Bible class. We've been reading our Bible all the time. They know what the Word is. But we need more than that. God actually needs to be number one in our lives. So many things are vying for our attention and for our admiration. We've got soccer practice and sleepovers and science projects and all kinds of things, movie nights, everything that clutters the schedule. What are we teaching our kids if the family revolves around them and their agenda, their social calendar? Everything is what little Johnny needs to do, and everything, everybody kind of revolves around, everything is about around the kid. What message are we sending about the way life works? If instead of being centered around God, it's always centered around the kids. We've got to be the wise ones, the mature ones, moms and dads, who say, look, enough is enough. This has got to change. We're going to turn our schedule upside down and start from scratch. And God is number one. Here's how we're going to spend our time. And then if we can fit other stuff in after that, then we'll fit a few other things in. But God's number one. Whose job is it to do that? But yours, moms and dads. Run the household. Lead the family toward God. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Consider some of the comments that are made over here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what it said. And I don't want to read too much into this comment about Demas over here. But what we do have just doesn't sound good. Let's put it that way. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 says, for Demas, having loved this present world,
has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, what all did that involve? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good. He loved the present world, and Paul says he's deserted me and he's gone to Thessalonica. Will that be the choice that our sons and daughters make one day? They love the present world and they've deserted the Lord? That's what we're trying to avoid. Can you imagine talking to your son and daughter? They're grown. They say, it's just harder to get to services these days. We're not doing much praying anymore. You know, it's just, we're so busy. Maybe later. We're trying to avoid that. We're trying to instill habits now to show the importance of spiritual things, that nothing can take precedence over that. If we instill that habit, we're giving a big boost to our kids. Now, they might choose to go the other way later on by themselves, but we're trying to lay the foundation. Demas deserted Paul. Maybe my child will desert the Lord one day. I hope if that happens, it won't be because of me, my failure, my lack of instruction and motivation. But look in that same text at verse 9, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. Paul is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 9, and he says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. So many verses we have about young Timothy. In contrast to Demas in verse 10, here's Timothy being talked to in verse 9. Look, here's a faithful young man. Paul said, come over to me, Timothy. I've got stuff for you to do. In so many verses that we have in the New Testament, Paul could count on Timothy. He was a faithful young man. Timothy was doing well. How did Timothy become so faithful, by the way? Did he have a good youth group where he grew up? You know, what was it that caused Timothy to be the young man that he was? Well, first and foremost, we ought to credit Timothy. He's the one that decided to have that kind of faith. But also, we read some other things in Scripture about a mother and a grandmother that Timothy had that had raised him, as our first point said, in the Word. He knew that sacred writing. Sometime back, a report came out questioning the effectiveness of what's called in today's religious world the youth group model that many churches use, because they were noticing that most teens abandon their faith as soon as they graduate high school. And they said, well, we got to reevaluate what we're doing here. This ain't working. One of the quotes was this: 55% of American Christians are concerned with modern youth ministry because it's too shallow and too entertainment focused, resulting in an inability to train mature believers. So, for what it's worth, that's what that study concluded. Look, here's Timothy. It's great when you can be in a church like Twin City, where there's other people your age, and for young people to have other people their age and peers who are going through the same kinds of things, facing the same kinds of temptations, and to have others in any age group, you know, old, middle, young, whatever, that are facing similar things in life, and to have that kind of encouragement with each other. All of that is a great blessing. But let's not get it in our heads that the only way my child can develop faith is from other kids. Got to have other kids at church. That's where faith is. Faith's coming from the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. It's a blessing to have other young people to share that faith and to encourage their faith, but that's not where faith itself is coming from. And I think Timothy is a great example to us here. Look back in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It was good for young Timothy to spend time with a grizzled old soldier of the cross in the Apostle Paul. Do you ever think about that? That Timothy, as a young man, goes out and travels around with Paul, and he's hanging out with this old man. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10 and 11. Now, remember, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's kind of recalling the old times. Remember all that stuff we went through? Verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Here Paul is writing this letter to his old traveling buddy, young Timothy. and said, hey, remember that stuff we used to do? Remember all that bad stuff we went through and the experiences that we had together? I don't know how many opportunities Timothy ever had to hang out with other Christians his age. I don't know when he was a teenager, how many other teenagers that were Christians were. I don't know what that was like for Timothy, but I know for at least part of his youth, he was with Paul, this old guy, traveling around, doing the Lord's work, and a lot of his faith, no doubt, came from those experiences. I wouldn't want somebody who's in some church somewhere, and maybe their son or daughter's the only young person there, to think, well, I might as well give up. There's just no way they can have faith. That is not so. Here's Timothy with old Paul, with his example, those experiences. And look at the wonderful young man that came out in young Timothy. Serving God is what we're about. Even more than finding a church with other people my age group, whatever that age group might be, and as much as of a blessing as that is, serving God is my priority. Serving God is my priority more than excelling at sports, more than getting good grades, more than anything else we could list. Look in Psalm 95, please. Is that the value that's evident in your home, that God comes first? Remember that values are communicated through joy. In Psalm 95, look over here, just some of the wording that's used in these first three verses. Psalm 95 and verse 1, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Notice the joy. Keep talking about the joy there. Do you have joy? Is that evident to your kids that you love the Lord? You want to go to church. You look forward to praising God. Somebody gets baptized, for example. That makes you happy, joyful. Is that evident? Somebody said, more is caught than taught. Kids know. They just feel it. They see your facial expression. They know what you talk about at the kitchen table. They're it's just oozing out of you, and they're observing that. If we truly love God, that's going to be evident, and that's going to be hopefully a great impression on their young minds, that this is what is important. Nicole and I, when our kids were little, we went on a date, Nicole's birthday. The person we got to babysit for us interviewed our kids. We didn't know they were going to do it, but just for fun. You know, you ask somebody's kids questions, there's no telling what they're going to say. And they interviewed them and got a bunch of silly answers and wrote them out on a piece of paper for us and gave it to us when we finished our date. Just silly stuff. I remember Allie said, they asked, what is something your mom good at? And she said, moving her eyebrows real fast. You never know what they're going to say. Those of you who are school teachers know, and Bible class teachers know, you find out a lot about a family by talking to the kids, don't you? And so if we interviewed your kids right now and just asked them, after we got past the silly answers that would inevitably come, if we asked your kids, what makes mom and dad happy? What really makes them joyful? What would they say? Would they ever list anything spiritual? Are they catching that from you? That you love God more than watching the football game, more than whatever. That's what you're about. Keep God front and center. Number three, we need to demonstrate genuine faith. Turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what Paul is saying over here in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice some of what Paul says here. He says in verse 15, he's like a father to the Corinthians. Remember back in Acts 18, Paul goes to Corinth, he teaches the gospel, and so if I understand what he's saying here, it's just, you know, I taught you the gospel, and some of you decided to convert to the Lord because of that, and so in that sense, I became your father through the gospel and doing that. And that was a vital part of his work with them, that teaching that he did. But also, in addition to that, notice what else he said in verse 16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. In other words, his example was powerful in the lives of the Corinthians. And he'd spent that year and a half in Corinth, and they'd seen Paul. And, you know, you spend time with somebody, you just see how they operate, see how they behave. And he was with them for that period of time, and they saw that, and he's calling that back to their mind, saying, imitate me. Yeah, I was there with you. Be like me. That's one way we teach our kids, just like Paul is teaching the Corinthians. You be like me. And he mentions Timothy again there. You notice there. And he said, I sent Timothy to you. He's going to remind you the way I used to act with you. And again, it's that same idea. Here's the example. And it was so vital that they not only needed to do what he said, what he wrote to them in this letter and the next one, but also imitate how he lived. If that's true between Paul and the Corinthians, isn't it true between moms and dads and their kids? That we need to be not just saying stuff, but doing stuff. We need to be people of faith. We need to be demonstrating that genuine faith. This is what it looks like in real life to live for the Lord. What our sons and daughters need is for us to trust God and to have genuine faith and to demonstrate that faith each day in real life. Look over in the book of James, please, chapter 5. Let's just give a few examples. I've got a few up on the screen there. James chapter 5. What kind of things are we talking about? Just living the life of a Christian. We could put anything out of the New Testament up there. But let's just give a few examples. James 5 and verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, we want our kids to do that, don't we? We want them to confess their sins. We want them to have that kind of attitude of humility that they're able to admit when they've done wrong. Can we expect them to do that if we're not doing that? This is for all of us. All of us need to be confessing our sins to one another. This is the way that we just, in general, need to be. Not pretending that we're perfect, that we never need to change anything, but confessing our sins. Do I do that? Do I confess when I've sinned? If it was a sin to my spouse or kids, do I apologize to them? Are my kids going to go from age 0 to 18 or 20 or whenever they leave, whenever that happens, and they've never, ever, ever heard me apologize? Have I never made a mistake? I need to be demonstrating this humility, this honesty, this self-examination. Nothing's going to make a more lasting impression on them about that than me doing it. I can read verses till I'm blue in the face about that. But they see me do that, and it means something. They say, okay, this is not just something we talk about. This is how we actually live, and it's possible. I have another example up there. How about enforcing rules? Look in the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 6. This great passage that we have over here, Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, again, this is one of those things that goes against modern culture. Don't let modern culture convince you that the word no is a bad word. That you can never say no. That's the worst thing you do for your kids is tell them no about something. That's wrong. That's okay to put limits on our kid, to tell them when they are wrong, to say the word no. That's a complete sentence, as I heard somebody say. No. Don't let the modern culture convince you that it's somehow wrong to be the authority in the home. God created human beings. He's the one telling us this. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." This is right. It's right there. I'm not making this up. It's right here in God's text, the Creator's text. He knows better than modern culture. We should trust and believe Him more than anyone else. Turn over to Mark chapter 10, please. I think maybe part of the problem here is that we're misunderstanding what love is. You know, we understand as Christians that our lives must be based on love. We understand what Jesus said back in Matthew 22, that the greatest commands are to love God and to love others. Look here in Mark chapter 10. I'm in the middle of verse 21. Mark 10, in the middle of verse 21, Jesus is talking to that guy. He says, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, why would Jesus do that? We talked about this on Sunday. Why would Jesus say something to this guy in particular? And the result of that in verse 22 is he's sad and he goes away grieving. Did Jesus not understand that he was supposed to be loving? Did Jesus forget about kindness when he said this here? Oh, wait a second. Look at the beginning of verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him. That's why he said what he said. Because that's exactly what this guy needed to hear. And so he's dealing out some tough love to this man. So hopefully he would repent and be saved. Yeah, it may have upset him for a while, but hopefully in the long run, he would turn around and do what was right. Is there any parallel to what we do as moms and dads? Is there ever a time when we might need to say things that, yeah, it's going to upset our sons and daughters? And maybe they, kind of like this, they're sad and they go away grieving for a time. Don't let the modern culture say, "Oh, that's the worst thing you could do. You should not be upsetting your kids that way at all." This is Jesus. This is his example in an act of love. This is what he's doing for this man. This was common sense to previous generations of parents. It's not as common anymore. We need to get back to following the example of Jesus. "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 3 and verse 12. You find that principle all through the Bible. Sometimes love is tender, sometimes love is tough, but it's love. Turning a blind eye to our children's faults is not love. It might be neglect, but it's not love. And so being a Christian does not mean being soft and kowtowing to a toddler. Or to a teenager, for that matter, and letting them be the authority in the home. We need to call them out when they're wrong. We're the moms and dads. We need to obey Ephesians chapter 6. We need to follow the example of Jesus here. When we see some character flaw developing in our kids, when we see some habit going the wrong direction, we need to step in and do something about that. We need to have the courage and the honesty to say something, to have the awkward conversation, to invoke the consequences, whatever needs to be done. We need to do that. We need to say, for example, "No, that wasn't a joke. You were lying." We need to call them out on it. "You got caught lying, and so now you're trying to say it was a joke, but you're lying. That's dishonest." We can't let them get away with that stuff. That's a character flaw. We need to say, for example, "You're being selfish. What you're doing right now, that needs to stop." We need to help them as they're coming of age to identify that in themselves, to point it out. They're kids. They need teaching. We need to show them, "Look, you see what you're feeling right now? That's selfishness, and it's one of the worst things. Let me help you overcome that." Don't just say, "Ah, it's not a big deal." It is a big deal. Our job is to help them mature out of those things so that the devil later doesn't get his hooks in them through that stuff. We need to say things, for example, like, "You need to work on your attitude. The way you're treating your sibling right now is not acceptable. And it's stopping right now. There's going to be consequences if it doesn't." Whose job is it to say and do that kind of stuff if not us? We're the parents. It's our responsibility. And so we need to enforce the rules. We need to be thankful. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Going back to that idea of joyfulness, think about gratitude as well. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, we could look at lots of passages for this, But in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, Christians are grateful, happy people. And so it won't do for our kids to grow up watching us be grumpy all the time. If we're just grouchy all the time, you know, we're complaining and whining all the time. What an advertisement for Christianity that is, right? If that's the way they grow up seeing us like that, we may never come out and say it, but the message to our sons and daughters is, son, I want you to be like me. I want you to complain about the brethren. I want you to gripe about politics. In any conversation, I want you to have a list ready to go of all the things that are wrong in your life that you can talk about. I want you to talk about everything went terribly and you're so bitter about everything and the world just a negative place. Is that the message we want to send? They grew up seeing us grouchy, grumpy, complainy all the time. Who'd want to live that life? Jesus didn't do that. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. And they had plenty to complain about. And yet we see them focusing on the positive. Where are the blessings? Where are the good things that we can be thankful to God for? And so there are just three quick things. Confess your sins, enforce rules, be thankful, where we're just demonstrating genuine faith. Because first of all, it's the right thing to do. If you never have kids, this is the way we ought to live. But also it will show our kids this is what being a Christian is all about. Look, ultimately it's going to be on our sons and daughters. They live their own lives. They're going to grow up. They're going to make their own decisions. It's not something we can develop for them. But we can set the stage for success. We can get them in the Word of God early and often. We can show them this is how you make sacrifices to make sure that God is always number one. And we can show them how to live the faith that we read about. May God bless us as we strive to raise these young, precious souls. If we can help you tonight in a spiritual way, to believe and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or to come back to Him if you've fallen away, if you need to study the Bible with folks, we'd be glad to help you in any way we can.